The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Acknowledge the presence of God. Our coming would be in vain if the Spirit of the Lord were not here. I've said it before and I'll say it again, and I don't mean any harm, but I do believe that God has left some houses. And I believe that because God only shows up where he's welcome. He's not one who will just tear the door down. Now, he will turn tables over in the house when stuff is out of order. Come on, somebody. But the Bible says he knocks at the door. He sets up and dwells in the praises of his people. And our coming would be in vain if the Spirit of the Lord were not here. I mean, it's good to see you. And it's good to be seen. But I need to see Jesus. Come on, somebody. And I don't need to wait until I get to heaven to see him face to face. I need to see the presence of the Lord. And so we ask that God would continue to bless as we hear from God. Say, God bless you, Minister Keeling.
Thank you. While you all standing, we'll just have the reading of the word. So we have to be up and down, up and down. If you don't have yet, turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of John. We will begin at verse 1. And we should end at verse 6. In the 6th chapter of John, there are some words from the Lord written in the Holy Script by his own, the apostle that he loved, John, the Gospel of John, and it reads thus wise. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him. Somebody say, followed him. Because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Somebody say, Jesus sits with me. Now on the Passover, a feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want to lift the thought today. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I hope not to keep you all too long here today. Good to see you all. You are looking so good. Some of you I've seen last week and some of you I did not. My oldest son is sitting out there. I did not see him. He was at a national tournament. Now, and he told you all that he was one of the assistant or associate wrestling coaches at Mount St. Joseph. And my boy took a middleweight, heavyweight, all the way to the nationals, and he won. Amen. So, just want to let you know that. My wife is not here because she went to see her sister in Alabama, right around Greenville, Monroeville, and Pineapple. Though the two words are separate, Deacon Stallworth is actually from there, and they're not here today. But Pineapple was just the split of the road. I remember going down Route 10, and you can see, as a matter of fact, Amber and I got lost one time, and we were talking, running our mouth, and we were headed to Pineapple. And I remember turning to her. I drove all the way down to Route 10, the Greenville exit, down 65, in case y'all ever had to go down that way. And I got on, so I said, okay, Amber, you could take over. So she took over, and I did not go to sleep. We just talked, and I said, Amber, I don't remember these trees, because down there, the only thing you see is trees, and every now and then you see a house. Well, what had happened was the big white house at the fork of the road had been torn down. So we just kept on driving, and I just turned to her. She said, no, I haven't seen these trees either. And then by the time we looked up, it said, welcome to Pineapple. And now, Amber always reminded me, she said, it's two words, it's pineapple, not one. And I told her, decent star word, I said, next time I go down, I'll bring you a hot coon sandwich, because that's what he always sell me. That's nasty, isn't it? But yeah, the people in the South actually eat coon. Some of the people in the North do too. Anyway, having said those things, just to loosen you up a little bit, we'll look at the text. I also battled too with, as they call it, artificial intelligence this week. My computer kept on asking me to update. So it kept on updating. So finally I said, okay, I'll update. So I pushed and I updated. I had to update some files and a couple drivers and stuff like that, you know, to do some of the modern things that, you know, they want us old heads to do on a computer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we hate that, don't we? It's like, oh, I'm really just wanting to use a computer. Now you're asking me to update. So I updated. So when I was trying to transfer my files and to move them and to download them to the church email, it wouldn't let me do it. And I was on battling and even to early this morning. So I used some alternate things. But thanks God Almighty, we have people who are technical and able here. They can give whatever I got and they can work with it. Amen. Sound like Jesus, don't it? He can work with whatever you got. Amen. That's what I want to tell you this morning. But I asked the question, why do we follow Jesus? I think it's a good question that we need to stop sometime and reflect and ask ourselves why we do this. Sunday after Sunday, Monday after Monday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Tuesday night, I think it's choir rehearsal. You know, why do we do this? Why do we follow Jesus? I think it's a very good question. And so having looked deeper into the text and doing the studying, this morning I arrive and I find that, you know, the pastor's already all over the things that I looked at, talked about, you know, in the text, especially the psychological and mental things about what it is that we do, how we think. So I found a few definition words. One is exegesis. And you hear sometimes, you know, people will holler out to the pastor, they say, exegete, pastor, you know. So in the exegesis, for those of you who teach and those of you who preach, the purpose is, and it's a procedure that you follow for discovering what the Holy Spirit's intent is in the Bible message. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Because God don't try to say nothing. Sometimes you get a slip of words and say, what is God trying to say to us? Uh-uh. God says he does what he does. And, you know, it's a function of how we react to it, excuse me, our self-will. So a lot of us are blockers. We're God blockers. And why do we do that? It's because of another word, definition I have. It's called the egocentric predicament. And I've mentioned this before in my preaching. And it was coined by Ralph Barrett Perry. And he said that the egocentric predicament is primarily this. It is the problem of being able to view reality outside of our own perception. Am I going down anybody's street? It's a problem when you cannot view reality outside of your own perception. He said, all worldly knowledge takes a form of mental representation that our mind examines in a different way. Even how we perceive doctors and science and medicine and stuff, you know, they say that we as black men, you know, we actually view science differently. And a lot of times we think that the scientist is against us when we go, and so we don't go to the doctor. Amen. We don't participate a lot with the science and roll with it. And so that sometimes can be a problem and sometimes it cannot. I thought it was interesting that the pastor mentioned about medication. Because right now, I am off of medication because the doctor is trying to see if it was caused my liver enzymes to raise. So I haven't been taking, for instance, the Avastatin, which is a Lipitor, which is for I have high cholesterol, amen? You know, cholesterol is dangerous, and there's a reason why I had a heart attack in the first place. So now I'm on grace right now because I'm waiting to see what, you know, what they're going to do. What is the scientist going to do? But while the scientists are trying to figure it out, God and I already worked it out. Amen. Anybody with me today? I'm all over. I'm in the text. I'm going to arrive there at a minute. Just give me a second so we can look at a few things. But the chapter 6, it begins by saying, after these things. And so it almost demands our teacher say, after what things? What happened? What are you talking about here, Holy Ghost? So it's like, after what things? What happened? And there was a succession of things that happened, not only in John, but they are also recorded in some of the other Gospels, which each Gospel is recorded according to time. They use a chronological order of how they give you the word, what Jesus, the occurrences that were going on. And just previously, if I could go to the text right before that, Jesus was wearing out the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were on him and asked him a question about healing. This man was impotent. Would be the scientific term. He wasn't considered a paralytic like Brother Lucky had mentioned earlier, the one that came down through the roof. They remember they lowered him through the roof, the paralytic. This man was impotent. He was impotent for 38 long years. See, I know I'm talking to somebody because you think that your condition that you have right now, whatever it might be, you think that it's terminal and that you're going to have to live with it. Some of you don't even think to know that God is capable of even finding you the organ that you need, the donor that you need. Amen, because you can cut it off. Now, you know, do not totally depend. Let me speak to somebody today. Don't depend on science to bring everything to you. Amen. Go to the Lord. In 2019, I told you, I'm going to ask God first and get it out of my little skull so that it's not egocentric, and we're going to make it theocentric. I'm going to go to God. God is a center. Ego means yourself. And center means, well, it means what centric means, the center. So to myself is not the center of what's going on. Okay? And what's going on with me is just not the center of everything. And so the followers of Jesus have to make sure that we don't get in our minds that, you know, we're doing this because what Jesus could do for me, you know. And that's how we do. We have a tendency to want to use Jesus, and I'll expose it in the text, for our own good instead of for the greater good. Amen? Amen. Come on, y'all can help me out a little bit with a few amens. And not that I preach for amens, but y'all can help me out a little bit. Move me on. Amen, amen. Let's move on. So in the text, it said, after these things. So we looked at it in chapter 5, he helped the man that was ill or impotent for 38 long years. And I had this down, so I could just turn the page. In chapter 4, y'all remember what happened in chapter 4? Some of the things that happened in chapter 4. The one that I chose, and Brother Lucky, y'all always bring this one up too, is he met the woman. The Samaritan woman at the well, amen? Yeah. And when you remember what their discussion was? That's right. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, amen? Okay, in chapter 3, y'all got that, right? In chapter 3, it was a new birth. He talked to Nicodemus, the night visitor, as some Bibles will classify, the night visitor. Talked to Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, all these things, bro. And you're supposed to be real smart. He was dominated by the egocentric predicament. You should know these things. And he told him that for you to be born again, you have to be born of water and of spirit. Amen. And he didn't say of yourself, of your intellect, of your education, or whatever. You have to be born of the water and of the spirit. Didn't he tell him that? Amen. And then in chapter 2, I like the wedding feast. Jesus turned the water into wine. But, you know, the key was that Mary turned to him and said, do whatever he says. Somebody talked about whatever this morning, whatever it is. I think Jamal was singing in the song, whatever, the whatever. But she said, whatever he says, do it. And that's my advice to you today. It's like, whatever Jesus says, do it. Amen? So, you know, some people get hung up the fact that he changed the water into wine. I always tell people, he didn't turn it into milk. He turned it into wine. Because that's what they were using at the wedding feast. He worked with them where they were. Amen? That's where they were. They were at a wedding feast. They weren't at breakfast. Okay, they were at a wedding feast, and you drink, amen? He worked with them right there where they were. So as followers of Jesus, as we are following, now we could put ourselves in the text. Watch this. We could put ourselves in the text if you are a follower of Jesus. It says that after these things, I will just talk about some of the things. I know there were other things also, but after these things, it says that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. I was blown away by the use of the preposition here just in the first sentence. So basically, you know, to have verb forms, we have to say, where is this verb taken Me too. Where are my actions? What dictates my actions? What am I doing? Some people say that they could tell where you really are, where your heart really is by just opening up your checkbook. And that's the reason why I don't write nothing down. You know, what you buy, where you go, how you spend. The Lord, he don't have to sit there and judge and look at it. He can just open up your checkbook and say, you know, were you for me or against me? Based on what you bought, what you done, what your habits were. Amen. Am I convicting somebody this morning? Y'all just go ahead and keep on. So now they got the Amazon. Amazon took over everybody. Everybody's shutting down. You can't go nowhere anymore, Pastor. All the stores are closing down. Macy's, Dillard's, everybody's shutting down because Amazon is dominating the market. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, that Shillitoe's been gone. All the places we used to go, they're gone. But a lot of these big businesses are going away because of the internet. People can sit at home now and shop. I see, even on my street, the truck is pulling up all the time, and people buying stuff and they offload stuff daily. And it's amazing. It's amazing, but you could do it from home, and he's made it easy. But you can't worship Jesus from home. Okay? And a lot of people think, you know, and here's where I'm going with this is, a lot of times we just want to sit around and let somebody else do it, or the Lord gonna come to me, or I'm gonna lift a prayer. Sometimes you have to be a doer. So here's what the followers done. They got on their feet, and I think Matthew or Mark said they even ran to the other side. As they had seen his miracles and things that he had done, and they ran to the other side. So let's put ourselves there, if you were going there. And what would be on your mind as you were walking from one place to the other? Now, you just seen Jesus heal a whole bunch of people, okay? And a lot of times the 5,000, the multitude, even when they were coming for Peter and Paul and the rest of them in the book of Acts, they watched him perform miracles. Sometimes people will not move unless they see something done, some healing done. And most of the time here, right here at First Baptist, sometimes it's a matter of spiritual healing, of mental healing, where you are mentally.
That's right.
And so we want to give you a dose of medicine that's helpful for you. And I want to help you this week, even with this sermon, to go on and to take on the challenges that you might have that you are facing, both in the past, now, and in the future. And I advise that you will be following and that you will be going towards Jesus. Make sure you include him in the things that you do. Amen. So if you were a follower and you were following Jesus over there, and let's watch the text here. It says that, then a great multitude followed him. And I asked you all earlier, why do you follow Jesus? I want you to keep that in mind. Ask yourself, why do I follow Jesus? And it says here, it says that because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. I think when I looked at it in the Greek, I used the word ailing, on those who were ailing. Amen? Because that makes a little more verbal sense to us, like we're suffering from various ailments right now, not particularly disease. When we go to diseases, a lot of things, alcoholism is a disease. There's a whole bunch of diseases that are out there, but most of us have ailments, amen, and things that bother us sometimes, like arthritis, man. My mother kept on saying, just keep on living. You laughing at me now, but you'll see. And I told my dad used to ask me to read the paper. He read the paper every morning. He said, read this. He said, what is this right here? I said, Dad, you can't see that? He said, I can't see no more. He didn't have the readers. I got two pair. And I made fun of him because he couldn't see. And now I can't. I had to put on my reader. You have ailments. The knees go away at age 40. One day I was running. I could run 5 miles, 6 miles. The next day I couldn't even move. My knees went out, just like that, age 40. Sight, everything goes. We have ailments, and a lot of it's because we're natural. And so you'll see in the text that you have a movement of things that are natural and things that are supernatural. Amen? Amen, yes, we have natural and we have the supernatural. We follow Jesus sometimes because of our natural needs. Most of the time we do. 90% of the time, the reason why we follow him is because of our natural needs, financial needs. A lot of people preach that if you do certain things and give certain amount, you know, then the Lord bless you financially. A lot of people preach that the Lord, even Jesus, never intended for us to be broke, busted, and disgusted. And I believe that, but a lot of us is broke mentally. And a lot of times you broke physically because you broke mentally. It's a state of mind, isn't it? It's a mindset. It's a mindset. And so we're in the text, and Jesus said that, the text says here is that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And I looked at that and I said, most of the time when you see Jesus on an inclination or going up, something big is going to happen. Let me look at, I'm going to look at my notes just for a minute. I took out and I noted, and it won't be up on the screen because I didn't give it to the brother, but there are some things that we note that happened when Jesus made a movement up. The first one that I looked at was in Matthew 4:1. Y'all remember this one. All of these are very common scripture. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he went up. They went up on a high mountain. The Bible says that. Y'all with me today? And so the thing was set up where it says that the devil wanted to talk to him. He wanted to tempt him to do things. And Jesus turned to him and said, remember, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but he lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Make Jesus your number one this morning. The next text where Jesus had actually gone up is Matthew 7:2. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone. I love this text. Read it, John. He says, face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Oh, good God Almighty. We learn from this text that Jesus is the Son of God, because God claimed, and he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, hear ye him. Y'all remember that? God, so God claimed him. For those, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who did not believe that he was God's son, and even if Peter and the others that came up there with him, if they didn't believe, they knew now because they seen it happen. He was transfigured. Watch this. He was transfigured, but his disciples and his followers were transformed. Remember in Romans 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. So we're here. It's a mental thing that's going on. So God speaks to those whom he loved. Moses and Elijah are also, we prove that they are alive and they're living in their celestial body because they appeared there with Jesus. Y'all remember the text, right? In Mark 15:21, we're still talking about when Jesus went up and things. When Jesus makes an inclination, something happens. And it said, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. I liked it, the fact that he put his two sons in the text. The Holy Spirit took care to note that Simon of Cyrene, they said he was a black man, put his two sons in the text. Okay? So someone mentioned earlier about family and family devotion and who you bring. A lot, the daughter brought the mother this morning. The friend brought his brother this morning. And to include others in the family of Jesus. Why do we follow him? Why do we follow him? The professor of theology says that a lot of us are in the church because our parents were. So we have to pay attention to that. A lot of people don't get the word other than at funerals. So we got to make sure the word goes down and that we offer Christ to them at funerals. Because a lot of people, that's the only time they're going to be inside an environment or is at a funeral. Did you know that? So we have an opportunity to spread the gospel to the other followers, to the friends and the families that are there who may not even come to church or might have been and never and hadn't been back in a long time. Are y'all still with me? Why do we follow Jesus? I'm still in the text. I just want to expose something. I'm exegeting. I'm telling you what the intent of the Holy Spirit is in this text. And the last one that I have for you is when he went to the cross, when he actually went to the cross, the high place, Golgotha Hill, they said, the place of the skull. My phone keeps going off because I got it on because I had to use my outline for my phone because I told you I had technical problems. I don't really need it. But listen here. So one interesting thing that happens about these two paragraphs in this text is that the dynamics of the text. It starts out with a progression. And of the followers, they even by putting them on their feet shows a physical progression. They moving from one place to somewhere else. So we can see that is a physical operation of the movement of something, the movement of people in the natural. But also there is a movement of the spirit as well. Amen. Don't get pulled back by the fact that Jesus sat down with his disciples, because when he sat down, he went to work. He was in a teaching mode. That's the next thing I'll tell you. When Jesus sits down, he's in a teaching mode. Sometimes people say, come walk with me. And as we walk, they talk. And they dump out some of the things that are really on their mind, you know. It's kind of like a pillow talk, but you kind of walk and you're strolling. And maybe you're in a good, comfortable place at the park or whatever, and you just kind of talk and let those things kind of come out or ease out of you, amen, because you're in an environment that's conducive for sharing information, amen. Sometimes some environments we just can't talk to one another in, but we have to communicate. So God is communicating something to his disciples, and he's going to communicate something to the crowd as well. So let me go to the next paragraph. You know, when there's the next paragraph indicates a slight change of thought, amen. See, I know a little bit of English and grammar too. So we have, and it's, the paragraph is still comprehensive. It relates to what happened before. Just like I told you, chapter 6 related to the other preceding 5 chapters that were written in John. Another thing, let me note about John too. Just, I'm going to take a slight pause here. John, you will notice also, if you can use this, John counts the Passovers. At this time, I think at the time of the text, there were already 2 Passovers. But John uses time-sensitive words. Pay attention to him. He says, after these things, now, on the following day, in his paragraphs. You can follow the 3-year ministry of Jesus, because some people argue that it was only 1 year. But John shows us, if you start from the beginning of John and go all the way through, he used time-sensitive words to show us exactly what went on, and that there were also 3 Passovers. Since I'm talking about Passover, verse 4 at the second chapter says, now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. I'm going somewhere, y'all. I'm going somewhere, really. The Passover feast of the Jews. So why is the Holy Spirit talking about the Passover? Why do you have to mention it? Amen? And some other texts, and if you really look at the Gospels, you'll find that one side of the Galilean Sea was Jewish and the other side was Gentile. So the side that they came from was a Jewish side. So now he got a mostly predominantly Jews following him. And the Passover was near. And you know what happens during the Passover? We're biblical literate here, right? I know that y'all are, because I haven't been in class with y'all a lot of time. And then as the New Testament was coming forth, and the Passover, which was given in Moses in Exodus, right? The Jews kept practicing, but it had been 400 years. And it was getting watered down, by the way. Amen. The Passover and the feast and everything was getting watered down. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees was dominating how the services went. Are y'all with me today? And we have Pharisees and we have Sadducees today in today's world who are willing, like they were willing to, they wanted to punch holes in Jesus' program. Like, why are you healing people on the Sabbath? They're like, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God. What are you talking about? I'm the one that said, let's rest. It's me. Hello. And he's also the Passover. He's the blood. He's the blood that was stained, right? Amen. Jesus is he is the Passover. The Passover is near. But these Jews, they were so impressed by what was going on, they forgot that they're supposed to be going towards Jerusalem and not towards, where were they going towards? The other side of the sea. They were going towards, he came from Bethesda early where he healed the man at the pool. And now he was nearing, I think it was, Gennesaret. And by the way, also, we always talk about the woman that touched the hem of his garment. In Matthew, he exposes that there were a group of men who also, and they had the same idea. They said, if we can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, we know that we'll be made whole. We hardly never talk about that scripture, do we? That there was a whole group of men that wanted to touch the hem of his garment as well and to be made whole. So a lot of us follow the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John expose that most of the crowd need to be healed from something. Amen? And some of them were just basically just being nosy, spectators. And we have people who show up even today that just want to spectate. They don't even follow Jesus for anything in particular. They just want to see what's up with you. And you know, one of the 12, Jesus said he was a demon from the very beginning. Amen. He did. He said, I chose all of you. It's in John. He said, but this one over here, he was a demon from the very beginning, but Jesus let him follow him. He let him go the whole way. You remember the last time I was here, I'm still moving in Texas. The very next text says that Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, And watch the dynamics and the progression of the text. The text was taking a progression. Now it seems like it's going to stop and almost take a regression because you're dealing with natural and supernatural things. Can I teach a little bit here in the text? It says that he asked Philip. Remember last time I was teaching from this text, I asked you all, I said, why did he choose Philip? Asked him something about the money or how much money he had, and not Judas, because Judas was a treasurer, right? Am I right? Are we any Bible readers in here? Oh my God. And it says that the 12 was there, the disciples was there. One of the Gospels even say that the 12, he said the 12 was there. The 12 that we know is the 12 was there. Why don't you ask Judas? But there was, in the progression, Jesus was looking for someone because he knew that no one would have the faith that was needed to meet him, because he wanted us to meet him. Some of these things have to be done by faith, right? By supplication, by fasting, and through prayer. He said some of the hard things that need to be done have to be done that way. Are y'all with me? Anybody going to sleep? I think I'm going pretty fast, and I'm downloading some information in your brain if you'll just absorb it for a minute, receive me. John said it, said he didn't have an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And that's what I'm saying this morning. If you have an ear, and that's a spiritual ear, it's a deep listening for the word. So he turns to Philip, knowing that Philip is a Greek, and that Greeks are deep. They are some of the best mathematicians that ever existed. They are the best philosophers that ever existed, even at the time of the text. So Jesus turns to Philip and says, I know Philip. Now, Philip was quiet like me and unassuming and very deep. I was like, that's me. So he would turn. If I was there, and I put myself in time to tell you, say, hey, Byron, how much money do we have? But he was hoping that Philip would give him something, you know, even if he didn't have it in his spirit, something from the intellectual side of the Greek. Remember in Acts when it says that the group of men, there was a group of philosophers, the Epicureans, and I forget the other name, but what they done was their practice was they were real close, because Paul said, y'all, I see that you all are very religious or you're very superstitious. Remember, their practice brought them real close to God, because it said that what they done was they said, you know what, we done found all these other gods, demigods or whatever they were, statues, and there must be an unknown God. So they were intellectuals. They said, well, let's make sure that we don't miss anything. We don't make any other God that we can't acknowledge. Like, you know how sometimes we acknowledge people and we forget to acknowledge someone else? And we say, we apologize for that. I apologize in advance because I'm going to miss somebody. Amen. Somebody going to miss this text in a minute. But listen, they said, we're going to dedicate this to the unknown God. And because in history, it says that what they done was they released a lamb. I thought it was interesting that the Greeks intellectually released a lamb. And the lamb would walk around on the Mount Areopagus. And wherever it sat down and rested, they would take a knife and stab it. And they would sacrifice right there. And they lifted the altar. Remember, Paul seen all the altars when he went there. Y'all with me? I got to read the Bible to follow me. So all of these things were there. So the thing about it is that Jesus was saying, Philip, you're going to be able to answer me because, and he knew that Philip was going to say what he said, but Philip answered because he wanted to answer with what he thought everybody else wanted to hear. Here's Judas, the real treasure on the side, said, I'm going to see what this boy is going to say. You know what I'm saying? He's going to talk money or he's going to talk something else. So Philip said, and he was probably a little intimidated by Judas because Judas was a demon. He said, what did he say? He said, Jesus asked him, said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said that he said it because he already knew what he was going to do. But he was looking for the faith to come out. And no, Philip answered him in money. He asked in faith, but Philip answered him in money. He said, we have 200 denarii is what we got. This is what we got to work with. And Jesus already knew they didn't have enough money to feed 5,000 plus people. He said it was almost 10,000 they only talked about the men in the text, but there were women and children there as well. We know there was children there because a little boy came. And they found Andrew. The pastor said Andrew is a great assistant. He always go and get somebody. Finally, he went in this text. Pastor, he went and got the little boy. And he found him, and he had 2 loaves and 5 fish. But here's what I want to tell you was that he wanted the followers to be faithful. And Jesus went ahead and done this miracle without a real token of faith. Because what is really supposed to be present in faith? What do we really have to have? What'd you say? He had to have belief. You have to believe that the what is unseen can become seen. Amen. It's a substance of things that are what? The evidence of things. So they had to believe that Jesus could do it. Now, this is what is catastrophic about the text to me. They just seen him perform miracles. Philip just seen him perform miracles. And he answers him in money. The answer should have been, Lord, you feed him. You do what you do. You and God, you and the Father, y'all get together. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said he looked up. And he gave thanks. There were 12 baskets. Again, here's the evidence. There was 12 apostles because there were 12 baskets. And it was common for them to carry a basket, just like women carry their purses everywhere they go. In those days, they had a basket so you could put the various needs that you had in there, including a knife, if you needed one. Y'all missed that. But nevertheless, he was looking for faith, and Philip gave him money. But Jesus proceeds on. And what I wanted to expose to you about the text is that, and the reason why we thought that they were following Jesus, even the text kind of opens up and indicates that they had seen his signs and seen his miracles. But the thing that's so catastrophic about the text that we learn about is later on in at chapter 26, it says that Jesus said to them, he said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Are y'all with me? Now Jesus, and now he's peeping them out. He said, yeah, it's not because you saw the signs. It's because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This is interesting to me. We can study later. But it says, he told him, he said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Amen, amen. Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's an amen moment right there. So the real motive of the crowd was the deeper things that God seen in the supernatural is that they were there because they needed stomach. Then after they were filled, the thing about it is they came and asked these questions after they had already ate. The text says that they had plenty enough. They said they had fragments. You said gather them up and put them in the 12 baskets. And I guess they used that food for later on for whatever they were going to do to the next mission. And you can read it because John follows it chronologically. Amen. So in the text, so why do we follow Jesus? Let me get back to it, and I'm about to close. It says, why do we follow him? We've seen them in the text. Some ran, some walked. I guess some were blind. Maybe no one was blind or crippled because he had healed everybody. Now you had you had 5,000 people that need reading glasses. Amen. Or an ankle brace. Or to keep their medicine, you know, on the side. Just in case something happened. He had 5,000 people he had healed, was capable of following him. Jesus will also enable us to follow him. Amen? Catch that in the text. He will enable us. So our excuses really don't work with Jesus, because he'll heal you of whatever it is that you need. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. I got to get a yes on that. Jesus will heal you of whatever your ailment is, and he will satisfy your every need. Amen? So why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow him? Do we follow him because grandmother or grandfather, mom and dad followed him? Do we follow him because he has so many blessings? Do we follow him to get fed physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially? Do we follow him because he has eternal life? Amen? Do we follow him? Is that the reason why we follow him? Do we follow him because demons tremble at the name of Jesus? I know sometimes I do, because I need sometimes. Hey, there's some demons out there. And I got the secret word, and his name is Jesus. There ain't no mystery anymore, but his name is Jesus. Amen. And pastors say, you say Jesus, they might flee for a little while, but they'll come right back. We got to keep on saying his name. You got to contemplate him all the time. We most certainly don't follow Jesus because we might be crucified with him daily, do we? Do we follow him because we are supposed to be crucified with him? Daily, hourly, minutely. Paul said, if we were crucified with him, that means that we died with him. And guess what? Because he just didn't die, he got up. So we also rise with him. So you got to go. It's a process. It's a progression. You have to first what? You have to die with Jesus, right? You have to believe in him and die in the crucifixion with him. Go down with him and then come back up. Amen. So why do we follow him? Do we follow him because God said in the text that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Hear ye him. Or finally, do we follow him because we have received the illumination from God, the Father, that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. The anointed one of God. The revelation that Peter got. He said, you are the Christ. And he said, you didn't get this from anybody else but the Father. The Father has to let you know these things. You know, that most of us have been saved in this room since the foundation of the earth. But we have to acknowledge it. We have to make the confession that we believe. Amen. And that's the reason why the doors of the church are always open, but we say it. The doors of the church are open so that you have an opportunity to make an open confession like Thomas did. That's right. After he didn't believe. Remember when Jesus came and he said, you know,
here's the holes, Thomas. Get at it. And Thomas said, as a result, he said, my Lord and my Savior.
And that's what we have to do. We have to come to the resolution that God is Lord, he is Savior over everything. Because John said in John 1, what did he say? Y'all remember what he said? I'm going to read it. I love this. The beginning. In the beginning, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He said he was in the beginning with God. He's talking about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There it is right there. He was there at the beginning. He created. He knows all about our circumstances, our situations, and we follow him because he's Lord, because he's the Son of God. We follow him primarily because that's the reason why. You don't have to have all these other reasons, because he is Lord. He's God. You are the Christ. Tell him that. Speak to him and say, you are the Christ, Lord. Say it. Say, you are the Christ.
You are Christ.
Man, I have to say that. Get it out sometime. We believe. We believe on you. We believe that God is the reason why we exist and why we move and how we have our being. That's what we believe today. Anybody who's doubting what we believe today, that's what we believe at First Baptist. We believe in the name of Jesus that he is the Son of God and God is his Father and there's a Holy Ghost, the Helper. It helps us. Help us through these things. Helps us through the listening of the scripture. Helps me to preach. The helper. He helps us do a whole lot of things.
Oh, yeah.
He satisfies in so many different ways. When you can't figure something out, I just tell my kids all of them, my son right there, if you can't comprehend what they're talking about in Spanish and algebra and calculus or whatever, ask God to show it to you.
Amen.
Lord, I got a problem right here. Would you expose it to me? I couldn't find my wife's keys this morning. I kept praying and praying. I said, Lord, show me. He said, look in that coat pocket right there, Byron. I open up, and I'm praising. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Woo. Now, she told me before she left, she said, that key is very expensive. I prayed. I said, Lord, I do that a lot. I lose stuff a lot. I pray and ask the Lord to expose it to me. Lord, I cannot. In my mind, I have no idea where things are. Some of you don't even know where your children are this morning. Amen. Whether you are physically or mentally, financially, whatever it is, but pray and ask the Lord to expose it. And how can I help, Lord? But don't put your intellectual self in it first and get everything all jacked up. Then you're going to ask the Lord to fix it. Ask him to do it in the first place. Then you have to go back to ask him to fix it. Amen? Amen. Why do we follow Jesus? He's mighty. He's great. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He had no beginning and had no end. That blows my mind when I contemplate that. Like, how can anything just be here? Just be here, just have being forever. Because we see everything created. And that's why we're dominated by the egocentric predicament, is because we see things made and grow. And we see things die. We see them rust. That brand new car that we just got, after a while, get dull. Then the warranty is out. And everything goes down. So we think that God is like that too. He's going to wear out and that his blessings are going to wear out. But no, he's eternal. He's everlasting. He has all that we need. Amen. And so that's why we follow him, because he's God. He's Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening this morning.
And God bless you. The doors of the church are open. Come on, Pastor.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.